Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Good morning, Gallery Church. We are back in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be reading through the whole chapter. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. But completely humble and gentle, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other. Forgive each other just as God has forgiven you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kevin. We are in the letter to the church in Ephesus, and this series has now gotten us to spend a few weeks in chapter 4. And the whole premise of this letter to the church in Ephesus has been for you and I to look at it with fresh eyes, knowing that this is one of the books of the Bible that churches, no matter which denomination that you come from, has not shied away from. Like, I remember growing up, and the book of Ephesians was always very commonly taught. But a lot of times in the familiarity of hearing something over and over again, we truly do learn, we lose the opportunity to grasp really what's happening. And so this series is all about us realizing that Jesus is king. And since he's the king, a whole bunch of therefores. Like Tekin, who did a great job last week transitioning us at the top of Ephesians chapter 1, talking about the therefore and why the therefore is there for you and I to be able to start embracing this. Because it's not just about us having good theology. It's not just about us doing good works. It's about you and I fully participating in the body of Christ, realizing so much is built on how interconnected we allow the Holy Spirit to make us. And so the letter to the church in Ephesus is a way for us to now, in 2025, 5 years after COVID has scarred us forever, to begin to take a moment and say, Jesus is still king for us today. Okay, we live in a country that doesn't have a monarchy. Well, and so we are in a situation where we use and govern ourselves differently. But yet, the majority of the scriptures was a story of a family that God had promised to Abraham and wanted to be the father of, but they insisted on a king, and so then analogies began to change. God then has to become the perfect king, even though he was supposed to be the perfect father all along. And so now we have a king analogy that's come into play into our faith, because of us being grafted and built in to this family of Abraham that we are now a part of. And so the king in a kingdom gets his way. Now again, good kings are compassionate, kind, just, do not think solely about themselves. Don't overtax their people. Like, kings do not tax their children, right? Kings don't do that. So we live in a broken world and have a hard time understanding what it really is like to have a good father and a good king, because all we know generally are bad fathers and bad kings. So we project all that on to God by saying, oh, you're ultimately going to do the same thing to us because every other example has failed us. And so Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 is helping you and I to wrap our minds around more fully about this good father, this good king, and how Christ, the Spirit, and the Father are working on our behalf, but how they are setting an example of how you and I should be working on each other's behalf. Like, this isn't a spectator sport where we just sit back to see what the Holy Spirit's going to do. This is an opportunity for you and I to enjoy the fellowship of what it's like to put the jersey on and to be on the field. Like, we have an opportunity to play in this life. And what I mean by that, going to a sporting analogy to all my musicians in the room, is like, you have a chance to actually not just watch the orchestra, you're in the orchestra, right? Okay, we all on the same page now, okay? So when we review what's happening here, Paul takes his readers back to the fundamental instructions on living the Christian faith. Nothing Kevin just read to us seems to be shocking. I mean, it even ends with this reminder of the forgiveness of God. And one of the devotions that's even coming to you this week on our Lent journey is the reminder of the 70 times 7. And so with this idea of excessive amounts of forgiveness that we've received, we need to walk in that. So that's common to the Christian life. But the problem is Who in this room has an issue with somebody else in this room? And we're not even walking in a church of this size in a place of forgiveness and understanding and compassion towards one another, where it's easy for us to walk an offense to one another. Because when you look around our room, we're so diverse, not just economically diverse, we're ethnically diverse. We've got age diversity now, thank the Lord. I'm no longer the oldest person in this church. Yeah, but there's just a few. Even Buddy and Kathy aren't the oldest ones in this church anymore. And so with all of that, realizing that I will be leaving as soon as I walk off the stage, we're not supposed to walk in offense or quick to forgive, right? Okay, so with that, I'm moving right along. Paul takes his readers back to the fundamental instructions for living the Christian faith. And this is to be something that you and I constantly come back to, because the evil one is constantly wanting to get us off course. So the fundamentals of the Christian life is the meaning of our calling to follow the King. So what does it mean to follow our calling following the King? Paul's talking about this redundantly. The grace which has equipped each of them to play their part in serving him. Paul is telling the church that you've experienced a grace, and that grace has equipped you to play your part. And then he continues to say redundantly over and over and over, the unity that they already have, they need to celebrate that, but they need to now put every effort into place to guard it. Now, it is easy for people to come together in unity when things are going well, but it is really hard to stay unified when things are not. And so, if you remember, this series actually started in September when we were talking about what? The armor of God. And so, when we were talking about the armor of God, we were telling you we're going to understand more fully why this is so important. So that when we begin to walk through this letter and then we're reminded of that at the very end of this series, we can bookend this to say, Paul wants us to guard what we have heard. So we have to do everything in our power to work with the Spirit of God to protect every word that we're being taught through this series. And so with that, there's this idea of what does it mean for us to have a calling? So a lot of times people will look at us and want to know, well, like, what's your life calling? And some of us will say good things like a teacher or a nurse or a doctor or a lawyer or whatever it is that you might have to have a sense of calling. Like, I take great joy that my son even feels like his role in the Coast Guard is a calling on his life, where he feels like the Lord has gifted him physically, emotionally, and leadership-wise to participate in a life-saving organization, because the tagline is that so others may live. So he has embraced that. I love that idea. But in our faith, I want you guys to understand that it is not about the vocational job. This calling isn't about what you do to earn a paycheck or what you do 40 hours a week or whatever it is. This is about the great commission of God to announce the gospel. This calling that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4, and what he's been building all along, is this calling is summoning people to believe in Jesus as the risen Lord and King, and to give him complete and undivided allegiance for the rest of their life. That is what our calling is. Our calling is to let people know that he died and he rose and why he did that, and what he now is as King, so give your life to that fully until you breathe your last breath. That's the good news. That's the calling that each and every single one of us in this room has on our life. So when Paul is referencing a calling, he goes on in Ephesians 4 to say, let me give you, is like a major foundational stone, how to walk in your calling. He's like, one of the things you hang on is Christian hope. Because the hope is that because Jesus is King, and because everything in a kingdom that happens to the King happens to the people, our example has conquered death. Our example has life eternal. And so if we are a part of his kingdom and our king has life eternal and our king has conquered death and our king has laid waste to all the sin that is so easily destroying all of us, if that is what our king has done, then that's what our inheritance is. So I get to participate in my king's kingdom. And that is a great joy that you and I get to do, and we need to live up to that calling. Many of us are aware of the calling, but are we living up to it? Because when you live up to it, there is a sense that every single day when your eyes open in the morning and the praises come off our lips to our King that we have another day, we realize that at every moment, at every decision, at every word and every action throughout my day, I am to be aware that I am to walk in my calling. I don't need to have a planned time on my calendar to join up with my Christian brothers and sisters to announce the gospel to other people. I wake up every single day aware that I have to be alert to my calling, because everything else comes with that. So there, you've heard, like most of you that have been a part of the gallery know that there are a few pet peeves of mine, and you might not label it that way, but one of the things that really bothers me is how many different churches there are. It troubles my spirit deep in my soul at all the different denominations and all the different ways that the church has been divided and has been dividing since like the year 900. Like there has been schisms and fractions and things that have been happening that are not helping us. There's literally too many, like 2,000-3,000 different ways you divide Christians nowadays. And that's probably a low estimate on the number of different denominations that are out there. It went from Orthodox and Roman to Catholic and Protestant and all of these different Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Lutherans. But whatever position we take, you and I have to long for unity in the church. We have to long for it. It can't just be my longing for us. You know people in other denominations. There are things that we need to stay rooted in theologically. There are things that we need to stay rooted in the way that we display our faith. But we can't shy away from engaging with our other brothers and sisters in other denominations and use all of our calling and announcing this gospel to say we have got to be one, because Jesus prayed for us to be one in John 17. The world will know that the Father sent the Son, not through our love, but through our unity. Because love is at times something that you and I can choose to do. Like sometimes it's easy for us to fall into other categories and choose to not love, because when you don't love, it doesn't cost you as much. But when you love, you can't help but to take up the expense of other people around you. It's just hard to love and not feel like you have something going out from you. But if you learn to hate, you can hold on to a lot of stuff, right? And so we've got to be very careful that we miss what Paul is doing here in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 in the beginning of chapter 4. So let me get to the middle of this chapter 4. We're going to spend more time on it today and next Sunday. And so around verse 11, we have this fatherly phrase, grow up. And can I say it one more offensive way? Stop acting like a baby. All right, so it's Google it. It's good reading, okay? There's a lot of things that are said online. Amen? But when you begin to ask, like, what age do you start to become more and more aware of the phrases that you say to your children? There's a lot of people that give a lot of advice online. And this is what I need to say to all of us. You should be aware of everything you say all the time. I don't care whether you're playful, joking. Like, there are a lot of people that have been hurt with jokes, sort of like my age joke just a little bit ago, right? Can I just say, we have a very recent example of trying to bring some life and humor that I need to now repair. But There is actually a time for a parent to say to a child, don't be a baby. But there's a way in saying it that could be very harmful. Like, it would be really hard for Bryant and Lauren to look at Daniel, who, by the way, when he's on the neck of Bryant, that is the happiest child I've ever seen. Like, it's like he's riding a bull around the church. He's just so excited. Like, yeah, look at me. Like, he's holding on. Like, it's so, but it would be a shame for Bryant and Lauren to say to Daniel, stop acting like a baby, because he's still a baby. Like, he can't not be a baby, right? Now, my wife can say to me, stop acting like a baby, right? But there's an intricate time in a transition, because a lot of parents struggle, like, what age do I now try to tell a child that they can't act that age anymore because they're now a new age? Like, they've now grown up. Now, there's all kinds of interesting things about ways to channel and love children and, like, how to, play in their world, and then when to say, no, it's not that playtime anymore. And it's really interesting psychological reasoning for a lot of things. But there comes a point in time when a spiritual parent or a birth parent or a guardian has to look at somebody and say, you know this information and it's time to act in it. There's times where we need a nudge or a push to say, there's a higher expectation on you now. Because of this great grace that you've been given, grow up. Because of this grace that you've been receiving, stop acting like a baby. Now, sometimes not acting like a baby isn't because we as adults are, but there's times that, like, let's just tell you, like, there's times on the roof deck of my house, I'm acting like a baby before the Lord. I'm glad you don't see it, but there's times where I just say to, if I'm your child, I'm going to act like a child for a minute because these things are really grieving me. But there's also other times that I feel like the Lord is just saying, I'm going to talk to you when you stop doing that. And we are in a place as a church where we need to be okay with the Lord saying to us, even through the ministers of our church, that we have to grow up. It's time to act like a grown-up. I recently sent, I'm sorry, my son's on my mind this morning, but there was a graph of, like, how emotions play into task, and there's, like, this huge arc and then a really quick fading of bubbles or, like, humps that go down. But then discipline is the same size hump every day, and it just keeps going and going. Like, too many of us, our faith in Jesus is the emotion. And so we have this huge spike, and then all week long is. But this Lent season is for you and I to learn to discipline ourselves every single day to do the things that we're supposed to do, like grown-ups, like somebody that can take their calendar by control, somebody that isn't overcome by food temptations, or can discipline themselves to say, I need to get better at praying this week, so I'm going to discipline myself in times. I'm going to read. Like, there's a way in which you and I can press in, and this is what Paul is saying. And Paul is trying to show this early church that what God has given the church is to help us grow up. So when we get to the part that in verse 14 where he says, you know, he gives the illustration of babies, he gives the illustration of a boat being tossed about in a stormy sea, and then he talks about a cunning trickster with these loaded gambling dice. There's three really fast analogies that Kevin read to us, but each one of them, it matters because the Christian is vulnerable. We're vulnerable. But sometimes we're unnecessarily vulnerable because we're not maturing. We are still functioning like babies when we have the capacity to discern. We have the capacity to look at our circumstances and make wise knowledgeable, informed decisions about our finances, our relationships, our body of Christ experience, what we're doing to feed our heart, mind, and soul. And in sharing this analogy about not being a baby or in growing up, or the analogy about a boat being tossed and stormy, and to be aware of the tricksters with loaded dice, he's saying to us this: the world is full of people who are out to make money out of you, to catch you while you're emotionally fragile or excitable, or perhaps to recruit you for their particular brand of teaching. So this was happening in the church in Ephesus. It's happening to us today. There, you cannot watch TV right now, and there are people that are still trying to make money off of you because we experienced COVID. Fear sales. There's ways in which people are trying to do so many other tricks for dietary supplements, and ways in which they're trying to convince you that this pill will solve this issue, and if you buy it right now, we'll give you 60% off. Like, there's so many ways in which there are cunning people that are looking to trick you and I, and it's not just about how we spend our money. There are people out there that are trying to figure out how they can trick the spirit of you, the belief in Jesus Christ. And that's why in this Lent season, I'm asking you to press through all the noise and try to focus solely on Jesus and Jesus alone, because he will not trick you. He will not play games with you. He will tell you the truth. He will love you well. He will guide you through it. But we have to get past all the noise, because otherwise, what's happened is that you and I will be aware of things, but we're not going to be conditioned to resist those things. There's a huge difference between knowledge and resisting. Resisting takes discipline. Ask men and women that struggle with lust how hard it is to break lustful practices. You can have all the knowledge in the world of what to do to stop going to places in the lust of your heart, but unless you resist, like Joseph did to Potiphar's wife, where he just ran the other direction, you and I are going to continually, as foolish children, return to practices over and over again, when Paul is saying we must grow up. We must strengthen ourselves to be able to resist. And so in this, what he's saying is if we as a church do not mature, we will be just like a boat off the coast of North Carolina in a hurricane that doesn't have a rudder. We're toast. If you have no way of controlling your direction, you have no way of moving yourself around, the first storm that's going to come by will sink you. And so the goal of verse 13 is this idea of us growing up. We must become mature in two categories: human beings and Christians. They can't be separated. We have to be mature humans and mature Christians. Because look at what was said about Jesus in Luke 2:52. As Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and he grew in favor with God and man. You and I have the opportunity to grow up in our favor with God and to grow up in our favor with one another. And Paul is outlining in this text the practical steps of what it looks like for you and I to mature into this full image of Jesus Christ as a man and as a representative of God in this world. That is our example, a perfect example of how you and I can actually overcome the temptations of this world, can actually overcome all the things that are trying to steal, kill, and destroy us, because we have seen it lived out in our King. And so, with that understanding in mind, we cannot rest until we attain it. You and I are taking this Lent journey together as a 46-day attempt to attain something that's right there in front of us. Well, some of us live our faith in such a way that we just want God to give it to us. Just like he has. He's given it to us, but yet we have to participate in it. And we can't have a participationless faith. Like, this is something that if you're struggling to find power in your faith, I'm telling you, it's not on God's end. It's probably on our end. There's something that we must begin to do. And so this early church was faced against all types of clever and false teaching. And Paul wanted this group of young believers in their faith, not necessarily in young in age, but they were young in years of following Jesus. And he wanted them to understand that their calling was to tell people that Jesus was Lord and King and not Caesar, that there is a true kingdom, but it's not Rome. And it's not Roman practice. It is Jesus' king, Jesus' kingdom. And you get to state the truth of that in this world. And you don't do it by being rude and obnoxious or even embarrassed. You do it in this loving way as a way that your speech is full of grace and compassion. But you also don't share Christ in a way that's like you're embarrassed to share it. So many times when you and I finally open up our mouth to tell our friends that we're Christians, we do it like as if we're ashamed of it. Like it's weakening for us, or that we're going to be insulted for being a Christian. Well, there's passages of scripture that tell us it's okay to be insulted, right? But yet we don't hold on to those in a moment. And so when we tell our friends that we follow Jesus, we're embarrassed to say that. And we have to regain a passion to say, I want to live up to my calling because Christ didn't tap out in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to push through my Garden of Gethsemane, and I want to represent in this world like my Lord and Savior and King did. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to say Jesus came, gave himself up fully to forgive us of our sin so that he could resurrect and give us life eternal. Like, where's the embarrassment in that? And we're not responsible for the conviction that comes through that. The Holy Spirit then gets involved. The Holy Spirit's just like, high five. Like, yes, you just lived up to your calling. You're growing up. You're not acting like children anymore. And so the result of all of this is what we see in verses 15 and 16, this maturity that we become rooted in this Messiah's body. Now, a couple of things about this Messiah's body, just let me share this with you. The first visualization is the body growing up into Christ, who is the head. Now, it's a very interesting word choice translated in English because it's like as if the body of Christ was birthed with an abnormally large head and the body has to grow to fit the head. Like, that's not what this means. Like, I'm not going to say which child of mine, but one of my children was born in the 90th percentile of the head, and we had to go and get a CAT scan done just to make sure there was nothing wrong with this particular child. And then the doctor measured my head and measured Ginger's head. And he's like, oh, they come about it naturally. You both have large heads, right? And so that's not the point that Paul is making here. Paul is not talking about the fact that we look awkward in the world because we have this incredibly large head. Let's fill the body up to make the head look normal. He's talking about the directional control. Like, the mind controls the body, right? And so the way that the body then works with the head has a lot to do with the other expressions that Paul shares in other texts about the way that the body performs. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And so the second thing that Paul is doing here is he's pointing out the mutual need and the concern of different members of the body. You and I have to get to the point where we are totally aware that we are one in one, that what's going on in your world is happening in my world, and what's happening in my world is happening in your world. And we can't keep functioning in this idea that my world is separate from your world and your world separate from my world, except when we come to church and then we can play church. But yet, what we are really going through, we are really going through. We are going through it. There's a plurality of all of the you pronouns in the New Testament. Very few of the you pronouns that are translated in English in the New Testament writings are singular. The majority of them are the plural you, not the singular you. So what provision has God made for all of this? What provision has God made to grow up the church, for us to stop acting like children or babies? What visualization of Christ as the head? What different parts of the body are doing together? What has Jesus done is what Paul is saying here. And what he has done starts in verse 11. In verse 11, what he has done is he has set up ministries ministers in the body of Christ for a reason. Now, this is not so that certain people in a church get a disproportionate amount of attention or honor. There is an honor culture in a lot of denominations. We've actually, because of the diversity of our church, we've had seasons where when we have consistently done our brunch that people would not eat until I got my plate first. And I was like, no, I'm going to go last. And they would argue with me because they're like, I can't eat until you eat. And I'm like, where do you find that in scripture? But it's part of their church experience was is that the pastor and the first lady have their own bathroom. Nobody else can use it. And the pastor and the first lady get to do everything first. And they have real silverware. And the rest of the church uses paper products, right? And so I'm like, no. And then I realized that the line was flowing smoothly, but there was a plate of food made in the back. And that person went and made a plate of food for me so that I could eat first. And even though I thought I was going last, but they wouldn't eat until I went first. So there's so many ways in which honor culture plays out in the church. And I just want us as a church to understand this. It doesn't matter what part of the body that we have. Not one is more important than the other. Everything that you and I have the opportunity to do, we do together. But there are certain people that are tasked with certain things to help us stay in focus on Christian maturity, which is to live up to our calling, which is to announce the good news of Jesus until he returns. And so make no mistake, verse 12 is not an exhaustive list of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Because even Paul himself in Romans 12, starting in verse 4, says this, just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function. So it is with the body of Christ. We are many parts in one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, that's not listed in Ephesians 4, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouragement, be encouraging. If your gift is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love each other, really love them. That's Romans 12, 4 through 8. And to the church in Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 27 through, what is 1 Corinthians 13? Somebody other than my wife? The love chapter, right? And it's not just the wedding love. This is love for everybody. But listen to the words Paul shared before we broke it apart and made chapter 13 separate from chapter 12. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 27. All of you together are Christ's body, each of you as a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have gifts of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. 1 Corinthians 13. So, apostles. In Ephesians 4, the reference to an apostle was somebody that had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul was grateful he fell into that category. There's an apostolic gift that's mentioned in other New Testament texts. I'm going to talk about that another Sunday. But today, this apostle in this text are the people that were still walking around that had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in Acts that over 500 had actually witnessed Christ. So at the time that the scriptures were being written and the church was being birthed, there were people that were gathering that had seen the risen Jesus. How cool would that have been? He says, then he goes on, the prophets, early Christian prophets spoke in the name of the Lord, guiding and directing the church, especially in the time that the New Testament was written. Evangelists announced to the surprising world that the crucified Jesus was risen from the dead and was both Israel's Messiah and the world's true Lord and King. Pastors looked after the young churches because we need to be matured and protected like a shepherd guarding sheep. Teachers developed and trained and brought understanding, and they did it all in a way that was putting Christ as Lord, Christ as King, Christ as resurrected, Christ crucified, died, ascending into heaven. And because he was the King that had done that, we in his kingdom will do the same. And that was what they were announcing. So what does this mean for our church to grow and move forward? I think it's a great question for us to ponder, and we're going to talk some more about it this next week. But we need to function in our gifts because what we do is vitally important, and we need to grow up in it. We need to stop whatever we are in our spiritual age right now. We need to mature up. All of us have the opportunity to grow in our faith. What gifts has God given you to use in our body? It's a very important thing for us to do. What challenges, what cunning tricks, what false teachings are in our generation? They are numerous. I talked just a couple weeks ago about the God of war, the God of sexuality, the Aphrodites that are still in the world, this God of mammon that's still very present. These three powerful principalities and rulers are still highly at work in the world. And what are you and I doing to prepare ourselves to see their tricks so that we can resist them when they come and not just be aware of them? What false teachings do we need to watch out for, especially as it relates to what it really means to be a Christian? We're getting ready to come to the Lord's table. And in the process of coming to the Lord's table, this isn't just a ritual that we're doing in our service. This is you and I resetting ourselves on our calling. This is our calling. Body broken, blood poured out, announced. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ is coming again, hope. So we're practicing our calling in here because you and I have to grow up and practice our calling Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday this week. There are people that aren't in here that are only going to get to experience this if you get comfortable to tell them. We have to speak this truth to other people. So as our worship team comes back up to lead us in this closing song, we are using this song as an opportunity to create some space for you and I to remember our calling, to remember what Christ has done, and to remember that you and I are to walk in that together. Some of you today in here, like I said, I know most of you and I'm learning to know you well, but some of you in here today may not have yet given your heart to the Lord. You need to go ahead and announce to him that he's your King. Let him know in a simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I am giving you my life because I know that you've forgiven me my sins. That could be your simple prayer. Our prayer team is going to be on the back wall. Some of you might need to just admit to somebody in prayer, this is where my struggle is. Would you please let us bring the gifts of healing, emotional healing, physical healing back into the church? Let's pray together. Let's stretch ourselves in this. Even one of the devotions that's coming to you this week is on how and why we can't stop stretching ourselves in prayer. It is difficult to pray and not get a prayer answered. And in the process of that, we have to continue to learn what it looks like to step into our prayer life. And there's things that are coming that we have to keep shaping our mind to. And it's more than we can talk about on a Sunday morning. So would you stand with me? Father, I just ask in the name of Jesus, as we come to the table, as we sing this song, as we call out to you in the longings of our heart, Father, that you would take this bread and take this cup, bless it, Lord. Let it not just serve as a reminder of what Jesus has done. May it inspire us to do what Jesus did. Father, may it remind us that we have the same spirit of Christ, And if we are called to martyrdom, if we are called to humiliation, we have a Lord and a King that can identify with us. And he was victorious over it, and he's promised us that we will be victorious over it. So, Father, I pray that we would be a people that would fulfill our calling like Christ fulfilled his. So, Lord, I ask right now that you would strengthen your church, mature your church, help us to grow up in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.